Thanks, Peter. Appreciate that. Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The title this morning is, Which King Are You Following? When Paul wrote the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae, he was writing because there was some type of bad philosophy that was going around the church. Somehow it had crept into the church, and people were starting to believe some false thinking about life in general, about God and about how God relates to man and about what truth is. And so that bad philosophy led to poor theology, what they believed about God. And so when Paul wrote the book here, he's writing to correct some of the thinking that was going on in the church at Colossae. And because God knew that wrong thinking will creep into every church, which will lead to bad theology in every Christian's life, God decided to not just have the book for the church of Colossae, but he inspired it. And he preserved it so that you and I today have the same book, because we serve the same God and we serve the same, or we deal with the same problems. The philosophy that goes around in the year 2016 now is a little different than it was in the first century. But in reality, there's nothing new under the sun. So some of it is similar, but it takes on a different flavor in our day and age. So as you look at the book of Colossians, I don't want to spend a lot of time going through the book as a whole and going verse by verse, but I do want to look at some key thoughts in the next few weeks of what was going on in Colossae. And I trust that we can find out what's going on in our lives, in our church, in our culture, so that we could be better servants of God as well. So the question is, which king are you following? And really, there's two kings. We have a choice that we can follow Jesus Christ and let him be king of our life, or we can let self, or we can let Satan or anybody or anything else be on the throne. But on the throne of our heart, there's only one throne. It can only fit one person. And the question is Jesus Christ king of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this book. Lord, it's hard to believe that this was written to the first century church, but it reads like it was written to us, because, Lord, in reality, we know it was. But, Lord, it is so applicable to the life and times in which we live. And so, Lord, I trust that in the next few moments, as we look into the scriptures and we try to apply this text, I pray that we would realize, Lord, that you spoke it to us individually, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts, and if there's things that need to change in our lives, that we would be willing to let you work. Lord, we want to see you do great things with us and through us. And so I thank you for the privilege to spend time at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1, starting down in verse number 9, Paul is telling the church there, that he was praying for them. And we have a prayer chain that we use several times this week, and we have a prayer list that's out in the foyer, and we gather together for prayer every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Prayer is vital to the church in any generation, any age. I believe it's important that we pray for one another, we pray for important things. Many times we tend to pray for the physical stuff, which is good and needful. But I hope we're praying for spiritual needs in people's lives, because that's much more important. So as we pray for the physical needs, I trust that we're praying not just for their physical needs, but that God will teach them something while they're going through that physical need spiritually. And so when Paul prays, I don't know if there's any time Paul really prayed too much for people's physical needs, but notice what he prayed for the church at Colossae. And remember, this was preserved for us. Every one of those Colossians is dead. This message is not for them anymore. This message is for me. It's for you. And so look at what Paul said that he was praying for, and in essence, that Jesus Christ is praying for me for this same thing. For this cause also, since with the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. And he says there's six things that he's praying for. Number one, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, our great problem today, and any day, my problem is not that we struggle with knowing how to live the Christian life. Our struggle is doing what we know the Word of God says. Most of us don't struggle with, well, hey, I didn't know Christians weren't supposed to curse. We know that. We know there's all kinds of things that we probably shouldn't do or shouldn't be involved with. We struggle with, but my old nature tends to want to do these things. And so the struggle here is what Paul's saying. I'm praying that you would be filled, number one, filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the word filled there, it literally means controlled by. It doesn't necessarily mean that you would have a little bit of God's will in your life, because we look at a glass, and all the time we look at a glass, and sometimes we look at a glass as either half full or half empty. And that's not what he's talking about of how filled. Well, I'm partially filled with the knowledge of God's will. No, the word literally means controlled. Paul is praying not that we would know God's will, but that we would be controlled by the will of God. That we would have in our minds that I know what God wants me to do, and that is going to control what I do. That is going to control how I act, what I say, where I go, what I'm part of. Because his will makes the decisions for how I'm going to act. Again, we know we find the will of God from the Word of God. You want to know what God's will is for your life? You're not sure? God says, get in the Bible, because I'll tell you. I'll tell you what my will is. We often talk about the gray areas. Well, the Bible doesn't really talk about this. It's kind of one of those gray areas. There is no gray area. A gray area is an area that I haven't studied. But if I study the Word of God and I say, God, I'm not sure what I should do. There are a lot of Christians who think this is okay, and a lot of Christians think it's not okay. I don't know what to do. If I get in the Word of God, God will tell me what he wants me to do. Doesn't mean that if I'm going to have the right answer for everybody else's life. But I better know what God's will is for my life. And I better make sure that I make my decisions based upon what I believe God has told me. Because guess what? When I stand before a holy God one day, he's not going to say, well, why did you do that? I'm not going to say, well, I saw a bunch of other Christians and they thought it was okay, so it must have been okay. God's not going to say, oh, okay, that's okay then. If a bunch of Christians think that's okay, that's okay. No, God judges me in his word, how I live, based upon what he tells me to do. And God's not going to tell me exactly what he's going to tell you, or you exactly what he tells me. But Paul is praying, listen, I want you to know God's will so well that it controls what you do, where you go, what you say, how you live. If I told you, please, go if you would to Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is a great passage. The whole passage, you know, longest chapter in the Bible, but almost every verse talks about the Bible or the Word of God. But Psalm 119, verse 104 says this. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Is that true in your life? Through the Word of God, I get understanding. Understanding of what? Understanding of how I'm supposed to live my life. Understanding of the will of God. And when I understand God's will from God's word, I hate every false way. That ought to be true in my life. It ought to be true in your life. Then he says in verse 105, one of the most famous ones, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so Paul is praying for the believers of Colossae, which brings down to us that God is desiring that you and I are so controlled and so consumed with God's will, that we never want to do or say or be part of anything that is not pleasing to God. I was sharing with somebody yesterday. I said, I find it ironic how so many people in this world can just, Christians, can just make decisions left and right and not even consider, was that God's will? We just make decisions all the time. We don't even think about, was it God's will? I don't know about you, but I am scared to death to step 1 foot outside of God's will. I hope you are too. Now, I caught a lot of that growing up. My parents were scared to death of doing anything outside of God's will. And I'm thankful for that. Because I don't want to do anything to displease my Savior. And Paul is praying that we would be so consumed with God's will that I know I'm living in the will of God, doing what God wants, because we never want to do anything that would displease our Savior. Notice he says there, filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom and discernment. We talked about wisdom in Sunday school this morning. And if you weren't there, Proverbs 2, 1 through 4, there are 8 attributes that God says that you and I, if I want to be wise, if I want to know God's will, I better dig into the Word of God. And he uses 8 tremendous action verbs that talk about how you and I are supposed to be in the Word of God to understand it. And if I do that, God says, wisdom will follow. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you discernment for how you live your life each and every day. That's why every pastor who loves his people begs his people, and you've heard me over and over again, I encourage you to be in church as often as you possibly can. Because God gives us wisdom from his word. I can promise you this. Can't promise you a whole lot of things in life. I can promise you this, though. I guarantee, if you were here every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, it will be more beneficial to you than if you watch Jeopardy every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Nothing wrong with Jeopardy. I love Jeopardy. But I don't care how much you watch Jeopardy. You may learn some facts about this world, some strange things. They ask some questions that I can answer about 3 questions a night. Because they just ask these questions like, who knows that stuff? But you know what? I would much rather know this book than what Alex Trebek's asked on those questions. And I guarantee you'll be wiser by being here on Wednesday night than you will by watching TV on Wednesday night. Guaranteed. Guarantee you come to Sunday school, it'll be more beneficial to you than probably anything else you're doing on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. Same thing at 9 o'clock. More beneficial to us to be gathered together at prayer at 9 o'clock than almost anything else we're doing. Now, I know not everybody can do that. But if we can, why don't we? Because he goes back and he says, listen, I want you to be so consumed with the knowledge of God's will that we follow it, we apply it, we do it. And then he says, number 2, the second thing, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk in a way that God is pleased with your life. Walk in a way that, in a sense, it has the connotation of balancing the scales out. Walk in such a way that when you look at all that God has done for you, then you try to balance the scale. You put what you're doing for God and see if it balances the scale. Now listen, I don't care if you live to be 1,000 years old, you'll never balance that scale. You're never going to get the scale to move an inch. Nothing we could do could ever equal what God has done for us. But you know what? I'm supposed to live the rest of my life seeking to try to balance that scale out of love for him. Not out of I have to, but I want to. I get to. I have the privilege of serving the King of Kings, the one who died for me, the one who saved me, the one who is going to give me a home in heaven for all of eternity. And I'm going to spend all of eternity with Jesus Christ at his feet, listening to what he says, having him impress upon me what the book was all about. And we all say, I can't wait for that day. Guess what? Sunday school, Wednesday night, Prayer time is a little piece of heaven on earth. And we say, I can't wait for that. I'm not interested in this, but I can't wait for that. Really? I find that hard to believe. Because if we are not interested in spending time studying from God's word, what do you think we're doing for all of eternity? We're not all going to be just enjoying ourselves, and, you know, God's going to be off in a distance somewhere, and if we ever want to go see him, then we get to go see him. Heaven's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about understanding the word of God. When we get to heaven, it's not all going to be there like, oh, now I know everything perfectly. I don't get to heaven and become God. I'm in heaven, and I get the privilege of listening to God, and he explains who he is, and I grow in my knowledge of him constantly. But we get the privilege of doing that now. I said in, I don't know, was in Sunday school or prayer time, none of us are ever going to get to the end of our life and say something like this, oh, I wish I would have spent less time in church. I wish I would have spent less time in the Bible and more time on myself. But I guarantee, I don't care how spiritual we are, I guarantee probably every one of us will get to the end of our life and say, you know what, I probably could have done better. I could have probably served God a little bit more. I probably should have spent more time in my Bible and reading and applying it to my life, but I didn't. And guess what? We can't do anything to change the past. But you know why? You and I can change the future, can't we? We can change what we're going to do. We can say, you know what, from this point on, I am going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'll never do that unless I know this book. I'll never do that unless I spend time with Jesus Christ by myself alone in prayer. Number three, he says this. God's desire is that you and I might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruitful in every good work. Remember the story of Jesus as he's on his way to Jerusalem and he's hungry and he sees a fig tree. And the fig tree had all the leaves. And he looked for some fruit. And there was no fruit. The tree gave the appearance of fruit. But he looked for fruit. There was no fruit. And he cursed the fig tree, and it withered. And he's trying to tell a lesson to the disciples there about Israel being something that supposedly looked like it bears bearing fruit spiritually, but there was no fruit on the tree of Israel. And if God were to play that scene in America today and walk through the churches today and look at churches that look like they're bearing fruit from the surface, you've got a lot of cars in the parking lot, a lot of people here. Calvary could say the same thing, Park Bible, Hardingville. We have the appearance of fruit, right? But when God looks inside of my heart, is he seeing genuine fruit? Or is he seeing just a surface thing, just appearance, but not really that interested in God really controlling my life? Hold your place and go back, if you would, a couple verses. John chapter 15. John 15, when Jesus uses that illustration of the vine and the husbandman and the gardener there and how he purges us and he prunes us. But he says something interesting a little bit later. John 15, verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that once in a blue moon you bear some fruit. What's he say? My Father will be glorified if you, his children, bear what? Much fruit. Are you and I bearing much fruit for God? Or do we say, well, I got some leaves. And once in a while, if you look hard enough, you might see a piece of fruit. How many of us would be satisfied if we planted a bunch of fruit trees in our backyard and every, you know, we went out there every time for harvest and there was one piece of fruit on every tree? We'd be a little disappointed. And God says, my children are to bear much fruit. And I'm thankful that God purges us and prunes us and he does the work of a perfect gardener, but even so, sometimes the gardener can do everything perfectly, Jesus Christ. But the fruit depends on whether we are tapped into the root. And if you and I aren't tapped into the root of Jesus Christ, into the Word of God, if we are not letting the roots go deep down, I will not produce fruit. I might have leaves, but guess what happens? If my roots aren't deep down, guess what happens when the storms of life come? They knock the tree over. And so he's encouraging us that we walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in a way that God is pleased with. And part of doing that is that there will be fruit that will abound in my life. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the believers at Thessalonica, their work was produced by their faith. Their faith was so strong that it produced fruit that showed up in their works, in the way they lived their lives, the way they acted. So Paul's telling us, listen, I want you to walk worthy, Lord. Be fruitful in every good work. And then he says in verse number 10 again, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants me to increase in the knowledge of God. Well, you say, how am I going to increase in the knowledge of God? There's one good place to be. His knowledge, the knowledge of God, comes from the Word of God. We spent some time with that in Sunday school this morning. If I am not in the Word of God consistently and faithfully, I guarantee you are not growing in the knowledge of God. And there's a difference. God doesn't want me to get to know more stuff about God. He wants me to get to know God. Not about Him, but to know Him personally. Again, I know some facts about Rich Gatanis. I know some facts about Barb Gatanis. I know them on a friendship basis. But I guarantee, nobody knows Rich better than Barb. And nobody knows Barb better than Rich. Why? Because of that intimate relationship that they have and they've had for 60 years. How well do you know Jesus Christ? If your relationship with Him is a casual thing, it's just a friendship thing, and not a deep relationship thing, you're not increasing in the knowledge of God. You may increase in the knowledge about someone, in your knowledge about Jesus Christ, in your knowledge about the facts of God's Word. But He doesn't want that from my life. He doesn't want me to know more facts. He wants me to know Him. And when I know Him, it changes my life. 2 Peter 2 reminds us there that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that they may grow thereby. God wants me to grow in my knowledge of Him by the Word of God. It all goes back to the Word of God. I know I've been harping on this for 21 years. I will never stop. You need to be in God's Word to grow spiritually. What you get here is not enough. You need to personally be in the Word of God and study the Word of God. Psalm 1 reminds us, the blessed, happy, supremely joyful is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord is in the Bible. In the Bible, does he meditate day and night? Is the Word of God something that challenges you and changes you and you're thinking about constantly? That when you're making decisions, do you think, well, how is this going to affect Jesus Christ? How is this going to affect my walk with God? Because I want to walk worthy of Him. I want to walk in such a way that God is pleased with the way I live my life. And so He's telling us, walk worthy of Him, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then He says this in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So He wants me to be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Now think about that. He wants me to be strengthened in my life spiritually. Not physically. Spiritually, He wants me to be strengthened with all might, which means it's His power. Ephesians 6:10 reminds us that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So you get up tomorrow morning, you're going to go start your day, and guess what? There is going to be an enemy out there that wants to destroy you spiritually. God tells us that. He says, be careful, because the enemy is as a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking to destroy and to devour you. Not kill you. Now, he would like to kill some of us, but you know, he would much rather all of us stay alive and be a carnal Christian than anybody to die and go to heaven. So it's much more effective if he can get Christians to not act like Christians, because that just waters down the whole church as a whole. Not just ours, but the church. And so he tells us that God wants to strengthen us with his might, according to his glorious power. And how does he want to strengthen me? In what ways? Notice this. Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So think about this. God wants to strengthen you so that you and I will have patience and longsuffering. Anybody here struggle with patience? Anybody here not struggle with patience? You're going to start your day tomorrow. You're going to get up. And there's going to be some circumstances that are not going to be joyful in your life. Circumstances are going to be very difficult and trying and hard. And life is that way, right? Doesn't matter how spiritual you are or how unspiritual you are. Life is fraught with difficulties and trials. That's part of life. However, God says he wants me to have the strength so that no matter what circumstances are happening around me, what does he want inside of me in that verse? Joyfulness. Despite my circumstances, he wants me to be filled with joy, filled with the joy of the Lord in my life. You say, I've tried, I don't think I can do it. That's because you've tried. He doesn't pray that you'll try harder. He prays that you will be strengthened by his might. And if you're strengthened by his might, then you can be patient in the midst of whatever circumstance you're going through. But then he uses another word. Doesn't use the word patience. We often think of patience and long-suffering being the same thing. They're not. Patience means I'm patient with my circumstances. This is tough. Long-suffering means I'm patient with people. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's harder for us to be patient with people than it is with our circumstances. Sometimes we get angry at our circumstances, but you ever tried yelling at your circumstances? They don't really care, do they? I once broke my toe because I kicked my circumstances. Didn't care. And I had to deal with a broken toe. This wasn't recently. I was a kid. But still, I was angry because I had pneumonia. And I was told I couldn't go outside and play. And I couldn't go to school. And I had to stay home. And I was irritated. And so I tried to kick a blanket just to get my point across. And the floor got in the way. But I needed at that point to be patient with my circumstances. And I wasn't. And how many of us, in the midst of our circumstances, the old flesh wants to curse. The old flesh wants to do things. The old flesh wants to put a hole through the wall or throw something across the room. And you say, I've tried, I just can't. You can't. God can. What Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can through Christ. I can't. Trust me, I can't be patient with my circumstances. I'm one of the most impatient people on the face of the earth. I understand that. My kids reminded me that from time to time when I'm trying to work on something and it's not working and I'm not real patient when things don't work when I'm trying to do something. We're not patient people. But God says, you know what? As Christians, I want the world to see people who have learned patience, because what glory that sends to the a message to the world. When they say, you going through trials and difficulties and hardship, and through it all, you're praising God, you're trusting God. In the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your trials, they see Christ bubbling through. Because, see, the world can't do that. The unsaved person can't fully do that because they don't have Christ. So what an opportunity that you and I go through some of those circumstances only so that Jesus Christ can be glorified through my life. Paul's praying. Jesus Christ is encouraging us. I want you to be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, and being patient with those people that you see every single day. Maybe people you deal with at work, and some people you wonder in the world, where were they raised? How in the world do they think the way they think? Those people on the highway, do they even have a license? Like, how old are they? 120? Like, do they not know how to put their foot on the gas pedal? And you're impatient with people. I don't have that problem, do I? We struggle with people. We struggle with our circumstances. But guess what? God often puts people and circumstances in your life so that you can show what God can do through a fallible human being, so that he can show the world what Christ looks like to them. Because they don't understand. They don't get it. And so you and I have the privilege for God to use us to show people what he looks like. But how often do we blow it? Because I'm impatient with my circumstances, or I'm impatient with people. And we need to ask God to help us with that, because he wants us to be strengthened with all might. And then he says this in verse 12, giving thanks. Seriously? In the midst of my circumstances, in the midst of those people, give thanks? Yeah, that's what he wants me to do. He wants me to give thanks. Why? Because he has made me meet or acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then I give thanks, because he's delivered us from the power of darkness and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We didn't have church last week. And because of that, I had an extra week to prepare this message. And we're not even close to being done. My focus is going to be on that last part there. That God has delivered us from the power of darkness and he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But clearly we don't have time to deal with that. So we'll deal with that next week, which gives me another week to work on that, which means next week is probably going to be 2 weeks long. But we'll see how that goes. But I want us to understand, before we can get to verses 13 and 14, we have to understand verses 9 through 12. Because God is telling us that what he wants to do in my life, why Paul was so praying. Paul didn't pray, listen, I'm praying that you'll get over that cold there. So I heard you're having, you know, some struggles there. I know you're having some difficulties. He's not praying for those things. He says, what I'm praying for is that you as God's children would learn how to live like God's children. That you would learn how to live in such a way that was people look at you, they see a difference in this world. They see a difference in the way that you're living. Because I can almost guarantee you that most of the people that you work with do not know Jesus Christ. Most of your neighbors do not know Jesus Christ. Many people in your family and extended family do not know Jesus Christ. And that matters. That matters for all of eternity. I've said over and over again, if the whole purpose of you and I getting saved was so that you and I could go to heaven when we die, then why didn't he take us the moment you got saved? He left us here because there's a whole world that's dying and going to hell. And we have an opportunity to be the light shining the darkness. But if you're at work and everybody else is complaining and grumbling and arguing. And you do the same thing. Are they seeing Christ? If in the midst of difficult people, everybody's looking at that person and just complaining about that person that's called, if you're doing the same thing, they're not seeing Christ. They're seeing somebody who's going to heaven who's acting just like the world. And that will not change their life. Because the last thing an unsaved person wants to do is to now have to go to church on the weekends. They now have to read their Bible. There's certain things they can't do. But in reality, they don't have to, nothing else changes. Like, God doesn't change my life, but I've got to add all this other stuff to it, and I'm going to be like you, and you're just like me. Why would I want that? But you and I show them a radical difference in the way we live, in the way we talk, in the way we act, in the way we think. They're going to say, something's different about you. And then we can tell them, well, no, it's not me. You see, I am filled with the knowledge of God's will. I live based upon what God wants me to do, and I seek to live in such a way that I walk worthy of Him. And the fruit that you see in my life is fruit because I'm in touch with Jesus Christ. And we're not going to explain all that, but that's what's happening, right? But if I'm no different than the world, I can't expect to make a difference in the world. Are you and I bearing fruit? Are we so consumed with God and His Word and the knowledge of Him, or do we just try to get just enough so that God isn't angry with us? I don't want a whole lot of God. I just want a little bit of God. I just want a sprinkling of Him in my life so that, you know, I don't want Him to consume my life. I don't want a whole lot of change in my life. I just I want to go to heaven when I die, and I don't want to anger Him. So I'll do enough not to anger God. I'll go to church just enough. I'll read my Bible just enough. I'll try not to curse as often as I used to. I don't want to be consumed by God, because some of those people are weird. And guess what? Some of those people are weird. But some of those people are weird because they are trying to do it in the flesh. But when you're fully consumed by God, He changes you in a good way, in every way that is good. Not that we go around and arrogantly telling people how much better we are than them, because those people are probably not really walking with God either. God humbles us, and God helps us to walk in a way that pleases our Savior. And when we get all of that, He then reminds us that on top of that, He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We'll talk about that more next Sunday. Father, we thank You so much that You delight to work in our lives. Lord, as the songwriter put it, it took You but a week to make this world. But here You are in my life. You're still working on me 48 years later. And I thank You. And Lord, I know that You want to work in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives. And I pray that none of us today would leave this place satisfied with where we're at spiritually. Help us to have a desire and a passion to grow more this week, to dig deeper into Your Word, to be more consumed with Your will and what it is that You want us to do, that we would have a burden, that we would produce much fruit in our lives. And so I thank You, Lord, for what it is that You want to accomplish with this group of people. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us the power to change the world around us. May we be doing that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to hymn number 210. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I trust you'll live that way this week, that we will live in such a way that we will show Him how much we appreciate what He's done in our lives. Stand with me, if you would. Jesus paid it all. Hymn number 210.